Welcome once again to our study of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 8. Those of you here who has just been here with us today, we're in an ongoing study of the book of Ecclesiastes. We finished a four-part series on chapter 7 last week. If you missed that, if you missed any sermons on the book of Ecclesiastes, they're all online. Okay, you can go to YouTube, Facebook, podcast. There's no excuse for you to miss any of these sermons anymore. Or before, you can come here and say, well, I didn't hear that part, so I don't love my brother. Now it's all available online. So hopefully you guys take that as a blessing and listen to these messages. But also, apart from listening to these messages, I hope you read the book. Like, I hope you actually read Ecclesiastes. Who here reads it? Two people, three people. What about the rest? You can take my word for it. I hope I don't make any mistakes. But since I'm human, I might. So I want you guys to read it, study it for yourself. If you see anything wrong that I say, if you hear anything wrong that I say up here, please come to me and we'll discuss it. So today we're going to start chapter 8. We're going to do all of chapter 8. And I've entitled the message, Vengeance is Mine. And hopefully by the end of it, those of you who are thinking that vengeance is yours will think differently. And will understand what vengeance actually means. Right? So before we get into the text today, let's look at this word. Let's look at this word, vengeance. What does vengeance mean? Okay? For a lot of us, it's all about getting back at somebody and, you know. But is that what it really means? When I do a word study, I usually go back to the original word to fully understand what it means. There's an original word for vengeance, and we'll get to it. But right now, let's define vengeance. By itself, vengeance means a punishment inflicted or a retribution or a revenge exacted for an injury or wrong. If somebody wrongs you, right? Normal human behavior dictates that you have vengeance. You get them back. Right? Some fathers teach their kids that. Somebody hit you at school, hit them back. Don't let them bully you. Hit them back. Avenge yourself. Right? That's vengeance, right? In other words, vengeance is something that is done to someone who has committed something wrong. It is payback for an injury or wrong that is done. Now, if you look at the word where vengeance came from, original word for where vengeance came from, it came from the Latin word vindicare. Okay. Vindicare, not vindicare. Okay, so probably vindicare. Sounds like a Jesse was saying. Sounds like a U.S. pharmaceutical company. It's vindicare. Okay, vindicare. This is where we get our English word vindicate from. What does vindicate mean? To vindicate is to clear someone of blame or suspicion, or to be shown or to be proven right, to be proven reasonable, to be proven justified. Right? So to be vindicated is to be declared or to be proven right or to be cleared of wrong. Okay, that's where vengeance came from, right? For you to be proven right. Okay, now I want you to keep those in mind. Keep those definitions in mind. I'm going to keep going back to them as we go through the text this morning. So let's go one by one, starting from verse 1. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? Man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. So Solomon is saying that the wisdom of a man can change the expression of his face. If you can only see your faces from up here, I can see everybody's faces. Some of you are wise, some of you just hard face. One commentary says that a man's face is the index or the display of character. It is the throne of emotions, the battlefield of passions. It is the catalog of character, the map of the mind, the geography of the soul. In other words, a man's facial expressions is the window to a man's emotions or a window to a man's character. Right? That's why in Tagalog we have this saying, mukhang di mapagkakatiwalaan. Ay, yung tao niya, mukhang di mapagkakatiwalaan niya. In English, that means a face you can't trust. Because judging by the face, you know, like, oh, something's up with this guy. Right? A man's character, a man's emotions is shown through his face. And if you watch boxing matches, I heard you watch boxing, right? You watch the press conference before the fight. Both boxers look like they're going to kill each other, right? Except for Pacquiao. Pacquiao looks the same in the start of the fight and at the end of the fight. He's always smiling. But some boxers at the start of the fight, before the fight begins, right? In the interviews, he looks fierce, right? Angry, like he can eat another man. And then he gets knocked out. Then post-conference, he's like a sheep. Like, oh yeah, I know I lost. Humble like a sheep. Face changed. Why? Got knocked out. No more of this, you know, whatever it is that you're feeling before, it's gone. It got knocked out of you, right? So a man's face, emotions, and character shows through his face. If you look at Moses after meeting God at Mount Sinai, what was the description of Moses' face? It was bright, shining. His face was shining, right? Stephen in Acts 6, before he was stoned, his face was like an angel. Shining before he got stoned. So there's a lot of things that God uses our face for. One of it is a window to our soul, one of a window to our character. That's why I said earlier that if you're gonna help out at for the ushers, you have to have a welcoming face, right? You wouldn't want to walk in the door and be, you know, greeted by somebody has a hard face. My brother John over there is making fun of himself because he always looks angry. but he's not angry. He just looks angry. But that's what it is, right? A man's face, it shows what's inside of you. Right? That's why a lot of people think they call me a snob. I'm a snob because my face, something's wrong with my face. I look like a snob, but really I'm not a snob. But sometimes it does come out, right? My snobbish face comes out. So that's what Solomon's saying. That, or not Solomon, but that's what the commentary is saying. That a man's face is the display of his character. Now Solomon, in this verse, is saying that a man's wisdom is what makes his face shine. It's what makes his face stop being hard. In other words, Solomon is comparing the effects of wisdom and foolishness in terms of a person's facial expression. That wisdom illumines the face, makes the face shine, while foolishness makes the face hard. Now, earlier, the commentary says the face is a display of emotions and character. Now Solomon is saying, no. What changes the expressions on your face is wisdom. Now what kind of wisdom is Solomon talking about? What kind of wisdom makes the face shine, and what kind of foolishness makes the face hard? Let's check out the next verse. Verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. What does that have to do with my face? All right. It's interesting how Solomon uses government here to explain and to illustrate the wisdom he's about to share with us. And again, keep in mind, wisdom makes the face shine. Foolishness makes the face hard. And what kind of wisdom is Solomon using here by starting off describing the government, right? Keep the king's commands. And I believe that this whole chapter contains wisdom to help us live wisely and to enjoy life in this sinful world, which is under the rule of the governments, right? First thing Solomon tells us to do, respect those whom God has put over authority, whom God has put over us as the authority figures, right? Respect the government. Respect the leaders, whether it be government or whether it be in the church or in the home. Respect the authority that God has placed over you. Now, in this context, we're going to talk about government. So we are to respect the government for their sake? No, right? But because of our allegiance and obedience to God. All right, let's read that again. I say keep the king's command because of God's oath to him, or your oath to God. Right? Let's check out Romans 13, 1 and 2. It says it better, I think. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. From who? From the government? From God. Especially those who profess to be Christians. Okay, so the Solomon is saying, respect the government, not for their sake, but for the sake of your oath to God. Because of your allegiance to God, we ought to submit and respect those whom God has put in authority over us. That's the right thing to do. Okay? The righteous thing to do as believers and followers of Christ. Check out 1 Peter 2:18, 21. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Keep that in mind. Be subject to your masters, not only the good, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Last verse. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. What's the example we're supposed to follow in terms of submitting to authority? Christ. Whether just or unjust. Okay. Whether just or unjust, our example when it comes to submission is Christ himself. Christ, in his time here on earth, lived a perfect, righteous life in submission to the authorities that were placed above him here on earth. Imagine that. He's God. But in humility, he submitted to the authorities that were placed above him here on earth. Could he have fought against them? Yes. Right? Ultimately, he had authority over all of them. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? But did he submit? Why? Because he knew that God was the one who placed these authorities over him. And as part of his obedience to God, he submitted even unto death. Was he innocent? But did he still submit? And God is saying, and Solomon is saying, that's who we're supposed to follow. That's the example that we're supposed to follow. Submit to the authorities. Respect the authorities. And if we're going to follow Christ, even unto death, right? And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. In terms of human law and authority, the righteous thing to do for Christ was to submit to the authorities placed over him. And because we live in this sinful world, doing the right thing will always involve sacrifice. Right? Remember that sermon? Doing the right thing in this sinful world. When I say right, I mean biblical, God-revealed truths. Doing these things will always involve sacrifice in this sinful world. Not just sacrifice, but suffering in this sinful world. It was proven true in the life of Jesus, and it's going to be proven true in the lives of those who follow him. There will always be suffering for us Christians if we do what God calls us to do. Let's check out the next verses in Ecclesiastes 8, 3 and 4. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Who's his presence? The king's, right? Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he, the king, does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? So there is a certain power that these leaders have on this world right now. And Solomon is saying, you want to live happy in this world? Don't run from his presence, right? You want to be happy in this sinful world? Obey the laws of the land. Obey the rulers of the land. If you do wrong in terms of the laws of the land, confess it. Pay the penalty. Right? That's what it's saying, right? Don't stay in evil. Don't stand in an evil cause. Because he does, the king does whatever he pleases. He will punish you. So if you want to live happily in this world and have joy in this world, obey the laws. Obey the rulers of the land. If you do something wrong, confess and pay for it. Pay the penalty that is determined by the law of the land. Why? Because they're in charge. And in this world right now, their word is law. Right. We all agree to that? Okay, now some of you are already thinking, some of you are already, what? What? What if what they're saying is wrong? We'll get to that right now. What if the rulers of the land are unjust? What if their law goes against God's? What are we to do? I said earlier that our allegiance to God comes first, right? Meaning we are submitted to a higher authority, namely God's authority, and our obedience are to God's laws first. Is that clear? Our obedience is to God's laws first. What does that mean? That means if the rulers of the land are telling us to do things that are against God's word, who do we obey? God's first, right? God's word comes first. So when it comes to, like, say, same-sex marriage, or when it comes to abortion, we stick to what the Bible says first. Right? Amen? What the Bible says first, not what society or the leaders of this world say. Yes, they are in charge, but our allegiance is not to them. Our allegiance is to God. Now, if for some reason the rulers of this world were to penalize us for not abiding with their laws, God's word says, submit and pay the penalty. That's what it says. Submit and pay the penalty. Not submit to their laws and do whatever it is that they're telling you to do. Do God's verse. But when you do that, the right thing to do, when you do righteousness, you will suffer. And you will suffer a penalty. And that penalty comes from the authorities that are in place over you right now. What happened to Daniel? You know Daniel, the story of Daniel? Bunch of young people in Daniel's town got, not kidnapped, but got picked up and brought to a different place where there's a different culture and a different leader, right? They even changed their names. You know the story of Daniel, right? And what happens there? Did Daniel and his friends obey the law? Obey the king? Yes. Except for when the king says, pray to my statue. Worship my statue. What did Daniel and his friends do? Nope. Where our allegiance is to God. What happened to them? Lion's den, furnace. Did they walk out? Yes. Right. But point is, they submitted to the law. And when the law tells them to do something against their beliefs or against their stand when it comes to who they believe, they resisted. They didn't do like a protest. No, they just said, no, I'm not going to do it. I will pay the penalty because I'm submitted to the rulers of this land. Right? That's why Solomon keeps saying, the righteous will suffer. The righteous will suffer in this world. Doing the right thing in the sight of God will involve sacrifice and suffering in this sinful world. And if you look at today's world leaders, I'm not going to mention any names. Later I will. If you look at today's world leaders, it seems like life as a Christian will get even harder in this world. We're like a bunch of Daniels. Right? If you look at today's world leaders, it's so hard for me to look at what some of our prime minister is doing and still show respect and support and submission to him as the leader of this country. It's hard. You know, legalize pot. Right? Where is that going to lead to? Who knows? But those things that they're doing, same-sex marriage, abortion, all these things, it's hard for me to look at that and say, yes, I submit and I support. It's hard, right? I don't know about you, but for me, it's hard. And it goes for most of the world leaders that are seated today. But my oath, my allegiance is with God the Father, and he says what? Submit. Respect those who are the authority that is placed above you. So yes, you obey the laws to a certain extent, right? I mean, when it's legal to smoke pot, I'm not going to say, okay, it's okay now. Just like when it's legal not to for same-sex marriage, I'm not going to say, yeah, go ahead, I'll marry same-sex couples. No, right? Is there going to be a penalty over it? Yes. Will I pay it? Yes, because I submit. Right? So in that sense, yes, I submit. But I'll be honest, I don't really pray for our leaders. I don't really pray for the prime minister. Maybe to get him off, probably. But you can't really pray for the next one either. Right? Because the next one might be worse than this one. So what are we supposed to do? Solomon says, you want to live happy? You don't want to have a hard face? Submit. Sounds easy, right? But how do we do that? Right? I mean, I should pray for our leaders, right? But right now, my submission is limited. My submission is limited to paying taxes and obeying most of the laws of the land. Yeah, I'm going to be honest. I don't do the speed limit. But that's not a jab at the prime minister. I just do that because everybody else is doing it. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm just saying you still submit. Okay, and I don't know, some of you are all thinking, man, that's so hard. But we'll get to the point sooner than later. Okay, so submit, right? Submit. Now, this is where the topic of vengeance and vindication comes in. Okay, why is this message entitled Vengeance is Mine? When it comes to politics, okay, I think there are always three sides. One side is for, the other side is against. And the third side is that I don't care. I'm on the third side. I would like to think that I'm on the third side. Like, I don't really care when it comes to politics. But there's something in me that is somehow always leaning towards the against side, especially when it comes to our government stand on social issues, like same-sex marriage, like abortion, and other social issues. Because when it comes to these issues, biblically, the correct stand is clear. But somehow, you know, only Christians see it. The rest of the world don't see it. But it's pretty black and white to me what the correct stand is when it comes to abortion and when it comes to same-sex marriage. It's pretty clear. That's why I'm always on the against side in when it comes to these issues. And I'm always asking myself as well, why does the government always support the opposite? I know there's a lot of answers to that. Maybe they're trying to get votes from all kinds of sides, or you know how politics is, right? You say what you have to say to get the votes, right? And I always ask myself, why does God allow it? Why doesn't just God put a stop to all this nonsense and just right the wrongs, right? Now, there's this one issue that kind of, I don't really read news, or I don't really read, you know, listen much to news when it comes to politics. But there are some that headlines that catch my attention. The biggest one for me was a few weeks ago when the president of the Philippines, since we're mostly Filipino here, president of the Philippines called God stupid. Now, okay, now some of you, listen, okay? There are those who are for the president, obviously, who try to justify his statements. And there are those who are against the president who try to prove what the president said is blasphemous and ungodly. I've seen the posts. I've seen it on Facebook. I've seen it on the internet. Right? Again, I try to place myself on the I don't really care side. Why? Because first, the president of the Philippines is not my president. I'm here. I'm a citizen here. My allegiance is to the prime minister here and to God, obviously, right? He's not my president. He's not the authority over me. And second, I didn't really hear the full speech. I tried to look for the full thing. It's just clips always of him saying, stupid God, stupid God, stupid God. But I didn't hear the full thing. So I can't say if he's right or if he's wrong. Now, my point here is this. There are people who are for the president who want vindication. You remember that definition for vindication? They want to be proven right. There are some for the president who want vindication. on the other side, there are some against the president who also want vindication because they think they're right. And then the other side think they're right. Who's to say who's right? Right? So there's back and forth going against, and there's this arguing going against, the for people and the against people about this issue. Sad part is sometimes the people who are in these groups are both quote unquote Christians. And both, in wanting to be proven right, wanting to be vindicated, commit acts of vengeance. What's an act of vengeance again? It's a payback, retaliatory act to inflict punishment, to exact retribution on the people that don't agree with them. How do they do this? Harsh words, comments, especially on Facebook, going back and forth on Facebook. That's really hard to see, especially if you call yourself a Christian. Because I think that when it comes to politics, when it comes to supporting political leaders, people see what they choose to see. Or people see what they want to see. And once they're convinced of what they see, there's very little chance that they will change their mind. But here's the sad part, and Solomon says this is the vanity behind that. What people see is a dot compared to the absolute full picture that only God can see. Where do we see that? In the next verses, 5-7. Let's read it. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he, man, does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? So what's Solomon saying? First thing Solomon's saying, he says, you can't lose when you keep the commands of the king, right? You can't lose when you keep the commands of the king. In other words, continue to respect your leaders. Follow the laws of the land. Remember, Solomon's main goal is to help us gain wisdom so that we can live in this sinful world and be able to enjoy life, have a shining face, right? That's why he's telling us, submit to your rulers. Respect your rulers. Because when you do, you're not only following the footsteps of Christ, you're also showing your allegiance to God. But look at what Solomon says in the second part of verse 5. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Those who live wisely in this world will not only respect the authority that God has placed over them, but they will know that there is a proper time and a just way. What does that mean? Solomon is saying, for us to live wisely in this day and age, we need to realize the fact that these authorities that have been placed over us will not be there forever. Simple. They're not going to sit there forever. But right now, it's their time. Right? But they won't be there forever. What does Solomon say in chapter 3? There is a time for everything. There is a time to live, a time to die, a time for every season under the sun. Same thing for the authorities and rulers placed above us. There is a time for them, and their time is now. So respect them. Pray for them. Someone who is wise will realize that fact, that there is a time for everything. And that wise person will also realize that there is a just way coming. What do I mean by that? I believe that what this means is that God will vindicate, prove right, his word, and will avenge those who go, will punish those who go against it on the last day, including the authorities that are in power today. It is up to God to say and to judge if they're in the right or in the wrong. Not us. I know some of you are looking at me like, How come? Why can't it be us? Because you're not God. Now, when is that going to be? When is this judgment going to come? Solomon says, no one knows. Nobody knows. That's why Solomon says that man's trouble still lies heavy on him. That's why there is still this argument back and forth. Who's right? Who's wrong? Now, ultimately, it's meaningless to continue on debating who's right and who's wrong when it comes to the authorities that God has placed above us. No one knows what the results and the consequences of their actions are going to be except God. All we do is assume. It might be this. Oh, it's gonna be this. None of us are right. None of us ultimately don't. None of us know. But there's one thing we do know. Those who are against God will not be left unpunished. I don't care if you're a leader or just a citizen. Those who are against God will not be left unpunished. Check it out. 8 to 13. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. No man. Okay. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver, save, redeem those who are given to it. Your wickedness is not going to save you. Why? Because there's a wrath coming. If you heard what Piper said, that wrath is real. It is coming for those who are against God, for the wicked. It is coming. And then Solomon says, verse 9, all this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. This next part is good. They used to go in and out of the holy place were praised in the city where they had done such things. Solomon says, this is vanity. So these people would go in and out, talking about maybe religious leaders at that time, right? And they were praised for what they were doing. Same thing with the leaders now. There are people who are for them praising what they're doing. If they're right, then good for them. If they're wrong, then bad for them. Who decides whether they're right or wrong? Us? Verse 11, why is it vanity for these people to just walk in and out of these holy places and get praise? It's vanity because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. It's not going to happen right now. None of these. If Duterte did say that God is stupid, not going to get hit by lightning right there and then. It says here, it's not going to get exacted or executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well for those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. So stop debating over what the president said. If he said what he said, and if he didn't really call God stupid, then on the day, we'll know. Right now, you don't know. None of you know. I don't know. All the people that write on the internet know. I read these, some theologians are trying to justify what he said. And they don't know. There's no use of fretting over it and debating over it. Only God knows. And if God knows, then he will vindicate himself. He will avenge himself. Not us. Right? So none of us may know. None of us knows what's going to happen to our country and what the influence of these current leaders will result to. But in the verses we read, Solomon tells us what will happen to everyone, including the world leaders who do not fear God. Yes, they may be enjoying the praises of those who follow them right now, but judgment will come. And God will vindicate his word and will pour out his vengeance on those who rebelled against him. In other words, a day will come when God will draw the line between right and wrong and punish those who are not on his side. It will come. Now, some of us, even knowing this, we still feel like we can't. Why can't this judgment just happen now? Why do we still need to wait and live under these rulers and authorities who are blatantly against God? What do we do? It's hard to see sometimes, right? If you're living under it. But what do you do? Let's see what Solomon says. 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. So all he's saying is, there's righteous people that gets repaid by the deeds of the wicked. So even though you're righteous, you don't get paid for your righteousness. You get paid by the deeds of the wicked. So another way of saying that, righteous people suffer. And then the next verse says, what? There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Right? So righteous get the deed or get what the wicked deserve. And the wicked get what the righteous deserve. Solomon says, it's vanity also. Why? He doesn't say why. He just says, I commend joy. Be happy. For man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day or night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. So those of you who are saying, why do I have to keep living under this and submitting to this and seeing this on the news? What does Solomon say? Just enjoy. Just enjoy your life, right? Just enjoy your life. You're never going to find it out. There's no answer to your question right now. So I'm still asking, how do I enjoy life, seeing this and knowing that this is going to happen, that, you know, one of these days, marijuana will be legal in Canada. Some of you, yes. I even got a job offer. A friend of mine at work, since he knew that this was coming, that marijuana was going to be legalized, he's going to start a company that reviews different strains of weed. He's going to review them. You know what? When you review something, you test it. Is it good? Is it bad? He wants me to go work with him. I'm not going to do that. I'll be on the computers. I'll be on the database. So how did it taste? Good? Or how long does the high last? 10 minutes? Okay, good. I'm just going to document it. But I'm like, I can't do that. I'm against that. But one day, it's going to be here. Weed is going to be, who knows what else. In Vancouver, they already have stations for drug addicts to shoot up. Why do they have those? Because there's a lot, according to the government over there, there's a lot of people overdosing on the streets and dying in the street because of overdose, drug overdose. So the solution is have a clinic. Have them do the drugs in the clinic so that they can be supervised while they're doing drugs so that they can't overdose. Huh? What? That's the solution? And that's where our world is going. Like it or not. That's why I'm so afraid for my kids. They have a whole different world that they're going to live in. And I just pray to God that they have the right foundation to be able to cope up and to be able to overcome, right? But that's where it's going. You support that? No, but you have to submit to it? Yes. You have no choice. It's the government. So now how? Solomon just keeps saying, yeah, just have fun, enjoy life. Well, you want me to just do marijuana too so I can enjoy my life? How do I enjoy life? Because his conclusion is that earth, life on earth is vanity. Right? Because in this sinful world, the righteous will suffer, the wicked prosper. Those who are in the right, or those who know the right thing and does them, always ends up suffering. Meanwhile, the wicked seems to prosper. When is this going to end? Solomon says, I don't know. Enjoy life. Thanks, man. How do I enjoy life and if I have to submit to these authorities who I know are not doing the right thing? Solomon's answer, fear God, obey his commands. Right? The wisdom that Solomon is trying to share with us here is not to not care about the politicians. It's not to don't pray for your leaders, hate your leader. That's not the wisdom here. Okay? The wisdom that Solomon is trying to share with us here is to know, be convinced that God will vindicate himself. That one day, someone is coming, a political leader who will do the right thing. All the time. Who? Isaiah 9:6. It's not on my notes, but if you can pull it up. Some of you already know. I just want to read it anyway. Isaiah 9. Right? Okay. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So one day, God will vindicate. How? He's going to send a political leader, somebody who will rule the government, but will always do the right thing. Forever. That's how God will vindicate. Not the way we're doing it now. Not debating over who's right and who's wrong. Not debating over who should be sitting and who's not. Christians wait for that to come. While we wait, will there be suffering? Yes. Okay, we say it again. Yes. Don't think that being a Christian means there's no more troubles in this world. There's lots of trouble in this world. But God will avenge those who are with him. On the last day. Do you believe that? Do you? So if you do, respect the leaders. Pray for them. Even me. I'm not perfect, but I'm here. Some of you probably say, oh, I shouldn't be here. I'm here. Every Sunday. Right? Just pray for me. Right? Hopefully God will do what he purposed for me to do here. And then get me out. Right? That's what's going to happen. There's going to be a time. This time is me. 20 years from now, or even five months from now, it may not be me. But while I'm here, respect. No, do you just sit there and take everything I say? No. Who is your allegiance first? If I'm preaching something wrong in this book, tell me. You don't have to just keep swallowing it if I'm feeding you poison. Respect the ones who are seated, especially our world leaders. Right? Respect them. Because listen, when we see the leaders of this world doing and saying some outlandish things, they are not committing sin against us. Ultimately, they're sinning against God. We sometimes feel bad when we hear or see these things because those of us who truly love and fear God, it's like seeing and hearing someone disrespect our Father. But God in His mercy is telling us, have patience, trust me, I know and see everything that is going on, and I'm going to make it right. I'm going to vindicate myself. You've seen God do this on the cross, right? Did God vindicate Himself on the cross? Yes. Why? Because He knew that sending His Son in the flesh will mean a horrible and painful death for His Son. But since God is righteous, perfectly righteous, He must do what is right all the time. So what did He do? He sent His Son. Did the just and right thing by punishing and destroying all of the sins of mankind in the flesh of His Son. And in doing so, He also did a merciful and gracious thing to those who would call on the name of Jesus for salvation. So in the death of Jesus, God vindicated Himself and His word, proved Himself right in the death of Christ. In the return of Jesus, God will have His vengeance. He's going to avenge all the martyrs, all the people who think they've been wronged. When Jesus comes back, the truth will come out, and those who are with Him will be avenged. You believe that? I hope so. Because believing in that, being convinced of that, is what will help us enjoy life here on earth. If you don't have to avenge yourself, which is pretty much built into all people, like we always feel the need to avenge ourselves. If you don't have to feel that anymore and that weight of having to right somebody you can't right or avenge yourself, then your face will shine. Right? You'll be able to experience peace and shining face. But if you feel like you've been wrong and you have to do something to get people back, hard face every Sunday. What is wrong, brother? Nothing, I'm good. That's a secret. Know that somebody is going to avenge you. And that He's going to vindicate Himself in the process. Right? To live wisely and to illuminate our faces, we need to believe that God is the one who will vindicate and who will avenge, not us. Vengeance is not ours. So again, politically, there's no sense of going back and forth trying to vindicate ourselves. Especially between Christians. Brothers and sisters, right? When it comes to who we support as leaders of this country or any other country for that matter, and then exact vengeance on those who don't agree with us. There's no room for that. The kind of mentality will only make your face hard. God said, respect your authorities. Do it not for them, for me. What if they're unjust? God said what? I will hold them accountable for their actions. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Amen? Politically. How much time do I got? 10? Okay, let's go. What about personally? What if someone wronged you? What if you came into an argument with another brother and both of you think you're right? What are we supposed to do? What are we? Both of you think you're right. What are we supposed to do? Let's go to the wisdom of Paul in Romans 12. Romans 12, starting from verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We're still supposed to show honor to each other, right? But what if I want to. I'm right. They're wrong. They're supposed to recognize that. What do we do? Because it says here too, 17, Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Stop there first. If possible. Over here. It says there, if possible, live peaceably with all. So what do you do? There is a disagreement. Both of you think you're right. How do you live peaceably with that person? Especially when you see them doing these things that are wrong and over again, right? That's the question, right? Over and over again, doing it with the wrong. And you keep telling them, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But they take it as an attack. They don't want to listen to you. What do you do? It says there, if possibly. Live peaceably with all. Sometimes, and now we were talking about this, Sunday school. Sometimes you just got to part ways. Because it's impossible to live peaceably with that person. Part ways. But it says here, 19, Romans 12, but beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So who's going to say who's right and who's wrong between both of you, if both of you say you're right? God. Yeah. God could say, you know what, you're both right. Or God could say, you're both wrong. Right? But if possible, try to live peaceably. If not, I think you should. There is no other way, because you're going to always think that you're right. And they're going to always think that they're right. Right? But is there room for forgiveness? Is there room for reconciliation? Obviously, yes. If both of you are Christians and understand what it means to forgive and understand what it means to be forgiven, then yes, sure. But if possible, live at peace. If not possible, but never avenge. Never try to exact retribution on your own. Never try to correct. Don't vindicate yourself by avenging yourself. Leave that up to God. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then Paul goes on to say, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So does that mean you burn your bridges? No. When you see them on the street, say hi. Be civil. Because you may not, I don't know about you, but there are some things that are just not reconcilable at that moment when you guys are trying to reconcile it. Right? The example that we used was Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts. They had a disagreement, right, about Mark. What do? They separated. Did they ever get back together? Some say yes, some say no. But did they both go on to become used by God? Yes. But if you keep on trying to vindicate each other or yourself to that other person, how are you going to get used by God? Your face is hard. There's anger. How? So if possible, but never vindicate yourself. Never avenge yourself. Leave that to the wrath of God. I know it's built into us to avenge ourselves, but by faith, believe that our wrath is coming and God will make all things right. Amen? In the government and in your personal, in mine too, right? So hopefully, that's what we get from this chapter, the wisdom that we get from this chapter. And hopefully, a lot of us will come out of this with illuminated faces. Instead of some hard looking faces. Right? And not only that, if you have those issues, family issues, whatever, disagreements, whatever, you know, try your best to reconcile. I get that. You should try. I'm not saying you just leave it. Try your best to reconcile. But if just it's not happening and it's just getting worse, pray for your friend, pray for your relative, whoever those people are. And hopefully, you know, God will, you know, bring them back. Put burning coals on both of your heads. to wake you up to the reality of the situation. All right? But as far as politics is concerned, stop it. Not in this church. All right? I know you all have your allegiances. But, you know, there's no point. Brothers and sisters, there's no point. We don't know. We never know. One thing we do know, God will avenge. And God will vindicate. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.